You have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 10, James writes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Do you not have because you do not ask? You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." James knew quite a bit about selfishness. He knew that the conflicts and the fights that come are a result of our own selfish desires. He knew that vain prayers are uttered because of selfishness. He knew that friendship with the world was the root of selfishness. But he also knew that in order to combat selfishness, we need humility and we need godliness. Let's look at the situation that we find ourselves in today. We live in a world that is consumed by selfishness. Everywhere we turn, we see people who want what is theirs. The majority of the sins in our society today, regardless of what it is, have its root causes in selfishness. To be honest, we live in an I want society. We're never satisfied with less. It's always, I want more. What are the major contributing factors to the selfishness in our society? You know, we can blame our politicians of giving people everything they want. But for the most part, a lot of them are just doing the will of the people. I want, give me, give me. And so that's what they're doing. And so we have created a society that at one time, everyone stood on their own ground. They received what they worked for. But today we find it a different world. We go out and we spend $10 on lottery tickets because we want $1 million. But we don't want to have to go out and earn it. We'd rather just be given to us. But here's what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 8. In verses 4 through 20, and I'll just summarize this instead of reading it all. For Samuel, he had governed Israel for quite a few years, but he was getting old, and so the governing part went to his sons. Now, these were some evil boys. They took bribes. They skewed judgment. They were really doing a bad job. So in verse 5, the people said, "Behold, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all nations." You know, I can understand why they want to get rid of the sons. I truly can. But that wasn't what they merely desired. They wanted to be worldly. They wanted to be just like all the other nations around them, to be ruled by a king. They failed to realize and to recognize that they already had a great king, and they were turning their backs on him. Now turn to chapter 13. In chapter 13, Hosea writes, starting in verse 10, "Where now is your king to save you and all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, 'Give me a king and princes'? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." Let's face it, what the world has to offer is a great temptation. We are bombarded continually to be like every other person. Turn on your TV. Watch the R-rated commercials. I want prettier skin. I want a good body. I want the attention of everybody. We have become an I want, I want, I want society. But the question remains, do we really want to be like them? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 warns us about worldliness. When John tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And that kind of lines up with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, doesn't it? Telling us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we're not to conform to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, you know, if we want to rid this world of worldliness, we have to renew the minds. Because what society is really doing and what it wants us to do is to jump off the cliff. It wants us to follow the world's directions. Friends, our home is in heaven. It's not here. First Kings chapter 12, or 21 rather, we have King Ahab. He was in Samaria, and a man by the name of Naboth, his vineyard butted up against his palace. And Ahab wanted that land. He wanted it really bad. He offered to buy it. He offered to find him better land. He offered to find Naboth much better land, but Naboth said no. He offered him a large sum of money. Naboth's response was, "No, how can I give away my father's inheritance?" He was upset. Ahab was depressed. He wasn't eating, all because he wanted a piece of land so he could plant some vegetables. And Jezebel saw his distress, and she asked him about it, and he told what happened. And so Jezebel had some flyers sent out with the king's signature to gather together for a festival and to put Naboth at the head table. And then he told the elders of the town, bring in two ne'er-do-wells and have them sit next to him and accuse him. Through Jezebel's treachery, Naboth was stoned to death outside the city. Ahab got what he wanted. And that is covetousness in its extreme. But it is a tremendous temptation today. If we don't have the latest and greatest, we have to have it. If our neighbor has it, we have to have it. They have a new car, we try to figure out a reason why we need one. We see their old furniture going out the door, and we say, maybe it's time we get some new furniture. But the question is, do we really want to define ourselves in terms of our neighbor's possessions? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus, he said these words, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." It reminds me of a little joke about a rich man who was visited by the angel and said his time was up, and he wanted to take his possessions with him, and the angel said, "Well, no, you can't do that." And so he said, "Okay, can I just take some things?" And the angel said, "Okay." So he packed a bag, and the next thing he knew, he was standing at the pearly gates. And Peter came to the gate, and he says, "What do you got in the bag?" So he says, "Well," he said, "you can't bring anything in here." He said, "Well, the angel said I could bring in some things." And so he says, "Well, okay, but I need to see what's in your bag." And so he opened up his bag, and there was a whole bunch of gold bars. And Peter looked at him and said, "You got stuff to pave our streets?" Our possessions mean nothing to the great Almighty. Nothing. 1 Timothy 6 and verses 6 through 8, Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. What did you have on your person the day and the minute you were born? Absolutely nothing. And that's exactly how we're going out of here. So we need to be content with what we have right now. We need to be content that we have food to feed our stomachs, that we have clothing to keep us looking decent, and be content with that. Everything else will be burnt up. Our life, whether we choose to believe it or not, is not a physical quantity of possessions, but a spiritual quality of holiness. Luke chapter 15, we have the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, as we better know it by. We have a young man who got tired of living in his brother's shadow, and so he wanted his own life. He wanted to lead it the way he wanted to lead it. And so he got his inheritance from his father. He moved out. It wasn't long before his selfish pleasures put him in the poorhouse, or better said, in the pig pen. We have this great temptation today. Selfishness. We want to satisfy our own personal desires. We want to be free from the problems that is caused by other people. We want our freedom. We want our personal time. We want our space. We want, we want, we want. Does God ever ask us to seek self first? Does he tell us this in Matthew 6, 33? He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Matthew 22 and verses 37 through 40, did Jesus say that we should love ourselves with all our heart and soul and mind? No, he said we are to love God and our neighbors. We might ask ourselves, well, where does self come in? Paul wrote the best in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition and or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look each of you not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Friends, selfishness is destructive. Selfishness causes an awful lot of problems, even among the best of families. It is ruining our society. And selfishness promotes laziness and strife. But there is an I want that we do need. It's best said in John 4 and verse 15. The woman at the well, she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Her mind was thinking physical water. Jesus was talking spiritual water. But that is what we should be seeking. That is what we should want. God wants us to have salvation. God wants us to have eternal life. But we need His Word to live in our lives. So will you say, "I want the water of life"? Do you? The opportunity is set before you this moment. The invitation is open. For those who would like to drink of this water of life, we want to give you that opportunity to obey the gospel, to have that fountain opened to you through faith and repentance, confession, being baptized for the remission of your sins. You can partake of that fountain of life. If you are not a Christian, or if you are a Christian, if you have been dealing with difficulties of life, if you find yourselves wanting more and wanting more, whether it's possessions or whether it's anything, you realize that you have been neglecting God and you have sinned against Him, we want to give you this offer too. The invitation is open. If any has a need, we ask that you come. Together we stand and we sing.